Well, as I mentioned last week, we are starting a new series today entitled The Five. And over the next 5 weeks, we are going to be looking at really what I consider to be five core commitments that we really need to make if we are going to be healthy, growing, and vibrant Christians. And by extension, if we are going to be a healthy, growing, and vibrant church. Because the reality is, the church is only as healthy as the parts that make it up, and those parts are only as healthy as they are committed to God, as they are connected to the head. And so it makes sense that a healthy, growing, vibrant church is made up of healthy, growing, and vibrant Christians. Now, I'm not going to make you wait until the end of the series to find out what all five of these commitments are. I'll give you the list right now. The five commitments we're going to be looking at in this series are these. And there's a sixth that will kind of tie them all together we'll talk about. Worship, service, friendship, giving, and group. Now, as we go through that, we'll unpack those and we'll explain what we mean by each of those. But those are the five things we're going to be looking at in this series. And here's the thing about this list. Your commitment or each of our individual commitments to these might look a little bit different than somebody else's depending on who we are and where we are in our spiritual walk, which is fine. In fact, I think that's one of the wonderful things about the makeup and the body of Christ is that we don't all have to be at the exact same place, that God brings us along, that some of us have journeyed for years and years and years, and yet God still calls. And you, if you see somebody who's got years of experience and spiritual growth behind them, yes, look to them as an example, but don't be ashamed that you're not there. You just haven't had as many miles on the journey. And so it's a wonderful thing about the grace of God that it's there for us wherever we are in our journey. The goal is for all of us to at least be moving in the same direction, even though we might all be at different points along that journey of moving in the same direction. So I want to say a few things about these commitments before we get into the first one this morning. And the first is, as you look at this list, don't panic. No one's going to make you stand up and make a public commitment. I'm not going to have a checklist for, you didn't commit to this. So you'll notice on your sheet that there is something for you there, but this really is between you and God. But I would encourage you to find someone, find another person in this church body, a few people who you can, for the purpose of encouraging each other, and yes, holding each other accountable maybe a little bit, share that commitment with each other. Be praying for each other as to how that might look in your life, what you might need to do to live out this commitment. The second thing I want to say is that you'll notice that all of these are directly related to the church. Now, there's all sorts of great commitments we can make as individual Christians. Commit to reading your Bible every day, praying so often or praying so many minutes a day, and so on. But these five commitments focus specifically on our participation and involvement with the body of Christ, with the church. Not just our own personal walk with the Lord. There's an extension to that. The third thing I want to say is I want us to consider them one at a time. So in other words, you see this list, don't commit to it all at once and don't reject it all at once. We're going to look at them. That's why this is five parts. We're going to look at them one at a time. If you see something in there that makes you a little nervous, put it out of your mind. Don't even think about it. Don't even worry about number two at this point. We're going to focus on the first one. We'll get to each one of these on their own. So we're just going to start with number one and work our way forward. The last thing is this. These are all held together by a sixth commitment that I hope every single one of us does, and that's prayer. Prayer is the glue that really holds these together. As we seek God's face, it's the fuel that makes it go, or whatever metaphor you want to use. And it's not just because prayer is some kind of magical thing that we do that just seems to make things work. It's because prayer is the major, it might be the single most important connection, direct connection we have with the one who has the ability and has the power and the grace that we need to live out these commitments, and who's the only one who's wise enough and can see deep enough into us to know where we have maybe need to be more committed and what steps we might need to take in order to for those commitments to be lived out with greater fullness and more maturity. He's the only one who can open our eyes truly to those things. He might use others in our lives, but that's why prayer is it goes through all of these. It's the thing that holds all of these together. So let's, with that in mind, let's just pause and pray that as we enter into this series, that God would speak to us. That as we consider these, yes, there might be a couple on here that we're not quite sure how we're going to work these out. You might not need to have that all figured out, but God can guide you through that. He can put things, He can put people in your path to help. And so let's just pause and pray as we begin that we would be open to whatever direction He has for us in this series. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin to look at these commitments, each of which is very important and thoroughly scriptural, may we set aside any reservations that we have. Because I know we might look at this list and immediately some of us are thinking, well, I just don't know how I'm going to do that. Well, maybe that's why we need to turn to You. That's why we need to lay down our reservations, because if we had our way, we might not commit to some of these things. But may we, for our own growth and health and vitality spiritually, as well as the growth and health and vitality of the church, that the body that we are a part of, may we be open and sensitive to what it is that You have to say to us, how these commitments might work themselves out in our lives, and the steps that we might need to take and decisions we might need to make to prioritize these things and these commitments. And above all, may You give us the grace, because we're going to need it, to walk in these things. And we do it all, above all, for Your glory. We want people to know You through us. We want Your name to be exalted. We want people to come to know You for who You are. And as we commit ourselves to these things, may that be so of this church. And so we pause here at the beginning, and we give these weeks to You, that You would speak to us, that You would use Your word, as we're going to look at a lot of Scripture. And as we commit to these things, may we experience and see the fruit that only You can bring through our lives as we step out and walk in obedience to You, Lord. We love You and we pray these things in Your name. Amen. So remember what I said earlier, don't panic. We're going to take these one at a time. And as I said, these are very worthy commitments and all from Scripture. And I believe that if each of us were committed to all of these things, it would be explosive for this church. Spiritually, numerically, you know, I'm a pastor, I like numbers sometimes, so. But it would be, I think it would be revolutionary for us. So the first commitment we're going to look at in this series this morning is worship. Worship is one of God's main purposes for the church. It's one of the primary reasons we exist as the people of God, is to worship Him. Why? Well, easy answer is because He's worth it. That's a pretty basic response to that. God is worthy of our worship and praise, and it happens to be one of the reasons that He created, that He put together His body, was simply to worship Him. Now, there are many ways we can worship God, but this specific commitment today I want us to focus on is the importance of corporate worship. And so you could say there on your first section at the top of the page on your note sheet that the first challenge, the first commitment is this: worshiping God with your church family as a regular habit. Now, one of the most common responses you will hear from people who do not attend church regularly or is this: well, I don't need to go to church to worship God. I can worship God anywhere. Have you ever heard that? How many of you have ever said that? You don't have to raise your hand for that. Well, I want to talk about what's right and what's wrong with that statement as we discuss this. Well, first of all, there is a lot right with that statement. The words themselves are absolutely true. You can and should worship God anywhere and everywhere. That is an absolutely true statement. And they're not only true, those words aren't only true, they do teach an important biblical principle that God is not limited to one physical space. We talk about this a lot when we talk about our people joining us online, that we know that they are worshiping, that the same presence that we are experiencing here is with them. He's not landlocked. He's not limited. And so worship is not limited to one physical place or places. Church is not the only place we can worship God. We can and should worship Him everywhere. But there's another important principle that goes along with that. I guess you could say it this way, is that God cannot be contained. Now, sometimes that's a little confusing, especially when you look at the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament there was a single physical place where people went to offer sacrifices to worship God, and that was the temple. People came to the temple. There was a physical temple with a physical altar where flesh and blood priests sacrificed flesh and blood animals in worship offerings and repentance offerings. It was a very physical and localized place. And yet that didn't mean that God was landlocked. In the Old Testament, the temple was built at the instruction of God Himself, really. Was built as a physical dwelling place for God, a place where He could reside, where people knew where they could find Him. King Solomon said to God after building the temple in 1 Kings, "I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." And yet, even when Solomon said that, he understood that God didn't really dwell in that temple that he just made, because a few verses later he says this: "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built." The temple was a place that symbolized the presence of God in the midst of His people. And it didn't just symbolize it. He was in the midst. Because if you tried to go into the inner part of that temple and you weren't in the right place, you didn't make it out alive. And so God really did physically dwell there. But it certainly did not contain Him, as if that were even possible. You can't put God in a box, no matter how fancy you make that box, no matter if you call it a temple or whatever. Not even the highest heavens themselves, as Solomon said, can contain Him. He is present everywhere, which means you don't have to go far to find Him. It also means that you can't run away from Him. That's a different message for a different time. But this is part of what Jesus meant when He spoke about worship. In the Gospel of John, a story that we have looked at, we read the story about Jesus meeting a Samaritan woman at a well. And the woman recognizes that there's something special about Jesus, that He is a prophet, and she asks Him a question about worship. And listen to her question and His response to that in John chapter 4. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman was interested in what the physical location of God. Where was the correct physical place to worship God? Is it up on the mountain or is it down at the temple? And Jesus' answer is, drum roll, neither. And it wasn't that neither was appropriate, it was that neither was sufficient. It wasn't that you had to go to these physical locations to worship. It was that God could be worshipped anywhere. Location was not as important as condition. And what Jesus says there, he says it right at the end of that passage. We must worship God in the Spirit and in truth. So if you're going to worship Him, it really is not nearly as important where you are physically as where you are spiritually. Location is not as important as condition. That's a great truth that many really probably need to grasp a lot more. You don't need to go to church to worship God. You can worship God anywhere. You can worship God at home. I almost turned this into a Dr. Seuss thing, but I'm not going to. You can worship God at home or at work or at school. You can worship God while driving your car, while riding your bike, or taking a walk. You can worship God outside in the beauty of His creation or in the privacy of your own home. God is not limited to one physical place, and so worship is not limited to one physical place of worship. You can and should worship God anywhere and everywhere. You know what word's coming, don't you? But you absolutely should also worship God with your church family. Just because you can worship God anywhere doesn't mean that you should worship God everywhere but here. I don't think that's a problem here, but it is a truth that the whole idea of I can worship God anywhere, that is an important idea, important reality for people to grasp who do tend to believe that I can't worship God unless I'm here. That's not true. You can worship God wherever you are. In fact, some of the most meaningful places to worship God are where you don't think He is present. Because I'll tell you, if you start worshiping Him in those moments, He will show up. I'm just thinking of sitting in a hospital room with a 5.5-month-old child where there were moments where it didn't feel God was present, but I knew He was there. But it's a terrible excuse for neglecting worship with the church body. And I want to spend the rest of our time talking about this importance of corporate worship, worshiping God together with His people. Why should you commit to worshiping God regularly with your church family? Well, and let's define something real quick, because that whole idea of regular worship has gone through a crazy evolution over the last 10, 15 years. When I was a kid, and I am 46 years old, I will be 47 on Saturday. There you go. I didn't say that because I want you to remember my birthday. I'm almost a year older. When I was a kid, regular church attendance was 3 times a week. We were in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And that was mostly because there was something going on at the church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Regular church attendance, so really, by and large, would have been defined as 3 out of 4, if we're just limiting it to maybe a Sunday morning worship service, 3 out of 4 Sundays a month, 3+. Now, depending on the study that you look at and the statistics, regular church attendance is defined as 1 Sunday a month. I don't think that's a regular anything unless you're going to like have a standing chiropractor's appointment. You regularly go see the chiropractor. So as we think about this, I would really like to kind of get back to this idea of regular attendance being that 3 out of 4. We want to go plus 50% if we want to call it regular. And if you can do it, hey, we'll just go for 100%. But there's circumstances and situations, I know. So let's see what the Bible has to say about this. Well, the first thing that the Bible teaches us, and this is something in our hyper kind of individualized culture I think we really need to remember, is that Jesus died for a people, his church. Let me explain what I mean by that a little bit. Ephesians 5:25 says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Titus 2:14 says that Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us all from wickedness and to purify for himself a people who are his very own. Jesus didn't just die for people, he died for a people, his church. Now, that does not mean that Jesus did not die for individuals. He absolutely did that. We can only experience redemption one person at a time. It has to be applied to my life, your life, individually. We know that Jesus died to redeem people from every tribe and tongue and nation. So of course he died for people, but he also died for a people. Jesus died not just to save you from your sins and forgive you. He also died for you to adopt you into a new family, a people. That is the church. We often call this the universal church to distinguish it from local congregations and denominations. The universal church consists of people everywhere who acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. There is no true Christian anywhere who is not also a part of the church, of the universal church, the body of Christ. Jesus died for each one of us so that we would become a part of his people. But he did even more than that, because here's where these kind of localized things come in. He commissioned apostles to plant local churches so that individual Christians and families in a common area could meet for the purpose of worship and to fulfill God's other purposes for his church. The universal church cannot fulfill God's purposes without God's people coming together to worship as in meeting in local churches. And you cannot fulfill your individual purpose as a Christian without also becoming an active, committed part of one of those bodies. And so the universal church requires many local churches to fulfill its purpose on earth, and the local church requires many individual Christians coming together to fulfill its purpose. Now we know, and by definition this kind of bears this out, we know that a church is not the building, it's the people. If you have a church building and no people, you have a building. But when God's people come together to fulfill his purposes, to worship him, then you have a church, whether or not you have a building to put them in. Our district loves to talk about that. So Jesus did not just die for people, which he absolutely did, but he died for a people. And the second thing is that people, the church, is called to worship God together. You'll notice on this sheet, and it's probably going to be the same way, there are all sorts of scriptures. We're going to be all over scripture in this series. But the second thing we find in the Bible there is that the church is called to worship God together. Yes, we can and should worship God individually, privately, in our homes, by ourselves, but we are also called to worship together. 1 Peter 2 says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." If you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you now belong to the people of God. We need to do a better job communicating that to people. You've been adopted into a brand new family, and there are a lot of crazy aunts and uncles in that family, but it's a new family. And he has called us as a people to come together to worship him. Hebrews commands us to cultivate the habit and practice of coming together regularly and warns us to not neglect that. To come together to encourage one another and above all to worship God. And you see this aspect of corporate worship all over Scripture. The Psalms are full of this idea of gathering with the assembly of the faithful, or the assembly of believers. Psalm 22, from you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Psalm 26, in the great congregation I will praise the Lord. Psalm 35, I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Among the throngs I will praise you. Psalm 107, let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. Psalm 111, I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Psalm 149, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of his faithful people. And of course, when we get to heaven, that's going to be the ultimate praise and worship gathering, as Revelation gives us a sneak peek of in Revelation 7. After this, I looked, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hand, and they were doing what? They were worshiping God together. They cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And if that wasn't enough, the angels join in. And the angels, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." I think that's a bit of a picture of what actually happens when we gather together as the people of God. The angels are worshiping too. We just don't get to experience it in real time. You know, we will. We're going to see that and experience that one day. So we are, as the people of God, we are called to come together to worship Him. And we are called to do that because as part of our lives, as part of the rhythm of our lives, God calls us to a weekly rhythm of worship and rest. We started the year talking about this, the art of rest, the idea of Sabbath. A major reason we should commit to worshiping one day weekly with our church family is that God calls us to He calls that for us to have that as a part of the weekly rhythm of our lives. We've talked quite a few times about the example in Genesis 2 that God sets for us in creation by resting on the seventh day. Why did He rest? Well, He didn't rest because He was tired. He rested because He was done. But Isaiah tells us that God is the creator of everything, and He doesn't and won't ever grow weary or tired. But He rested primarily to show that He was done with His work and to set for us an example of what we should do as well. And He set that day specifically aside, and He called it what? Holy. Holy means set apart, unique. And so the Sabbath day is a special day. It's a day we cease from our normal activities to worship God and to rest from our labor and work. And when God spoke on Mount Sinai and gave Moses the Ten Commandments, what did He include in those Ten Commandments? The Sabbath day, and He called it again, holy. In the Old Testament, Israel observed the Sabbath on the seventh day of the week, because that was the day of creation that God rested. In the New Testament, that kind of transitioned to the first day of the week, primarily because that was the day Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to His disciples on Sunday. Pentecost happened on a Sunday. And so that was the day that the early church set aside to celebrate those things and to worship God together. But even then, the most important thing about Sabbath was not the precise day of the week, but it was the principle behind it. God calls us to a weekly rhythm of worship and rest. And if you're trying to figure out that seems like a hard thing to fit in, let me tell you, that's good news, because you know what it means? God wants you to take a break. You have permission. In fact, you are commanded by God to take a break. Now, we are to worship Him in that break. But, you know, we're not designed to go 24/7, 365. If we try to do that, we're going to end up overloaded and stressed, and we're going to burn out. Engineers talk about a machine's duty cycle. If a machine's duty cycle is 15%, that means if it runs more than 15% of the time it sits there, it is eventually going to overheat and kill itself. I mean, it's going to destroy itself. God gave us a duty cycle. 6 days on, 1 day off. And if you get 2 days in a row off, well, congratulations. You got 5 days on, 2 days off. You're doing even better. But the point is this. We can only handle so much, which in the scheme of things, it's not a whole lot on our own. If we don't observe the Sabbath principle of rest, something in our life, we're going to break down physically. Intimately connected to that is that if we don't observe the Sabbath principle of worship, we're going to break down spiritually. We need to take off from our regular weekly routine to rest from that labor and to worship God, to be refreshed by Him. God calls us to that. So let's zero in on this first commitment here. What does it mean? If you make this commitment, it means that you will make weekly worship an absolute priority in your life. Now, in our current context, in our schedule, in our that means Sunday mornings in our church. Stay tuned. There's going to be some things and some beats added to that rhythm as we're moving forward. In fact, by the time this series is over, you will hear about more of that. Now, I know that there are times where you're sick. In our church, we have a unique cluster of ongoing health issues that I know really prohibit people from being here physically, which is why I'm thankful for our live stream. But so there are times, or you're on vacation. We're going to be away here in just a little while for another Sunday. So there are those times. But overall, it means your commitment will be to worship with your God, worship God with your church family on Sundays. But what if I have to work Sundays? That is an absolutely great question. And it is something that each individual person needs to work out with God and their employer. I think there's sometimes we have options available to us that, for whatever reason, it's just more convenient to stay how things are, and I get that, or we haven't explored those things. You know, it might be that God calls you to consider taking a different job. Whatever it is, God's going to take care of that. You can leave those details to Him. But the reality is, there are some people that have to work on Sundays. Doctors, nurses, policemen, pharmacy techs, even pastors, we work on Sundays. So if you absolutely must work on Sunday, let me encourage you to do two things. First of all, find another time of the week that you can join in corporate worship. Sunday morning is the ideal time because that's when the church has traditionally come together to worship. But if Sunday mornings are out here and there, then find another service during the week. And I know this is a dangerous thing as a pastor to say, but if there is another group where there are like-minded believers and you know that they're gathering together to worship, you don't need my permission to do this. You absolutely have my permission to worship with that group. They are our brothers and sisters. But you need to remember where home is on those Sundays that you're not working. Second, find another day in the week for your Sabbath rest. I think we miss how connected rest and worship are together. Just because you work Sundays doesn't mean that you have to work every day of the week. Now, there might be those rare occasions where we work 7 days, but make sure you take at least 1 day off from work to rest from your regular labor and routine. I work Sundays. Between 7 and about 1 o'clock, I'm working. And so I take Fridays off. Friday is a day that I try not to do church-related work, unless there's an emergency or something like that. It's just a day that I have set aside for myself. So the first commitment here is to worship 1 day weekly with your church family. And imagine if everybody who called Canton First Church of the Nazarene home committed to this and lived it out. You realize that everybody who calls this place home, if they made this commitment and were able to be here every Sunday, we would have about 150 people here. Think what that would do for our worship. I know I attended a workshop with Dr. Marvin Jones, who leads the Proclamation Gospel Choir at Olivet, teaches, and he said he was playing guitar during worship, and he said one of the things that he just so loved about that was that he could hear the congregation singing back to him. When you're in a big orchestra and things like that, sometimes you can't experience that. Imagine what that feels like when you can feel and hear the people around you worshiping God. What does that do to your desire to worship God? Well, if you're not in the right place, it might make you want to run and hide, but it'll draw that out of you. Think what that would do for us. Imagine how that would affect our ability to grow and develop as a church and to achieve God's purposes together. It would be tremendous for our church. I put this commitment first because it really is the most basic. If we're not worshiping weekly, if worship is not a priority in our lives, it's difficult to carry out the other four. If God is not the center focus of us gathering together with our family to do that, it's kind of hard to do the other four because we've kind of cut off our support system. So it starts with weekly worship, not just being here to be here, not just showing up to add to the numbers, but coming each week ready to worship God with an open heart to pour out to Him and to receive from Him with our church family as a regular part of the rhythm of our life. That's what this first commitment is about. And if we all made it, I think it would revolutionize this church. So the question is, are you ready to make that commitment? Looking at this congregation, a lot of your faces are the faces I see week in and week out. I'm excited about that. But you know, just because you're here doesn't mean you're here. Maybe your commitment is not so much being physically present as it is spiritually present. And so if you've got a note sheet, you'll see, and if you didn't get one, I encourage you to grab one on the way out. Each week, we're going to give you a chance to respond. And I encourage you to take this off the sheet. Put it in a place you can see it. Put it in your Bible, a reminder where you can, again, pray. God, how am I doing? What do I need to do? What am I allowing to get in the way of this? Am I living to the fullest of my potential as one who follows you, and as a result, am I contributing to my fullest potential to the body of Christ? So if you need a day to pray about it, take it, pray over it. So again, prayer. It's going to run through this whole thing. If you need to consider what God might be calling you to do, then I encourage you to do that. But here's the challenge and the commitment. With God's help, I, and obviously you put your name in there, commit to worship one day weekly with my church family. Not to be present, to worship one day weekly with my church family. That's where we're going to begin. That's where we're going to finish today, is worshiping together. 1,000 hallelujahs and 1,000 more. And so as I invite the girls to come up, again, you may need to pray about that. I encourage you to do so. If you need to have a conversation with some people on some wisdom and advice, do that. But that's our first challenge. I commit to worshiping one day weekly with my church family. I can guarantee it'll be a blessing for you, and it'll be a blessing for the rest of your church family. Amen? Let's pray together.